Today, I bring you good news of great joy. News of our Heavenly Father's gift to us, the gift of His own Son. The gift that was wrapped in flesh, wrapped in rags, wrapped in grave clothes, and finally wrapped in eternal glory. Yesterday, many of us may have unwrapped gifts. Maybe those gifts were given to you by your parents, or by friends, or by relatives. Some of those gifts disappoint us. You ever got a gift that disappointed you? I have. Others will bring joy for a little bit. But you know what? Every gift that you received this week and every Christmas before, you know what? They all burn up. They're not lasting. The gift that heaven gives, it also needs some unwrapping. In the 8th century B.C., Isaiah the prophet said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Our greatest need is not for material things, friends. We need a divine person. John Murray said that the conjunction of all that belongs to the Godhead and all that belongs to manhood came in Christ. The Bible says that Jesus was in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. That he is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, Romans 1:3. That he was made of a woman, Galatians 4:4. That he was made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2:7. That he was manifested in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. John Murray concludes, "Christ came into the closest relationship to sinful humanity that it was possible for him to come without thereby becoming himself sinful." The Apostle John said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So in the past couple weeks, we have seen Herod as that villainous, murderous king. We saw the religious leaders last week and their hypocrisy, and how much of that actually we see in our own selves. Today, I want us to only behold the King of Glory. Let's look at him who's given for our sakes. The divine person, the firstborn child of the Virgin Mary, the virgin birth is a distinctive, essential Christian doctrine. And when we unwrap this gift, we experience everlasting joy. This unwrapping calls is something we just can't do ourselves. It requires the assistance of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in us. And our full resources of mind, will, and affections, when we behold Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. So three things today, as we consider the passage that we read. I want us to see the good news that was promised, the good news that was performed, and the good news proclaimed. So, the good news promised. So, in Luke 1, we read Gabriel, right? Gabriel is sent to this poor yet pious girl, young teenage girl. She lived in Nazareth of Galilee. The angel tells Mary she has found favor in the sight of God, and grace causes her to rejoice, and she's addressed as blessed. The angel Gabriel tells Mary, this young teenage girl, that she will be pregnant. She's going to give birth to a son, even though she's a virgin. Mary says, "I didn't know how this could be." It's the same way we would say, "I don't know how this could be." How can I conceive, having not known a man? Gabriel tells her this, the Holy Spirit would accomplish it. So I just want to pause there. God is who explains what is puzzling to man. So if you're here, maybe those kind of things baffle you, right? Miracles, maybe creation ex nihilo, the creation of everything out of nothing spoken into being by God all in a span of 6 days. Maybe that puzzles you. Or maybe the virgin birth, because you know virgins can't bear children. Or maybe the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, because you know dead people don't come out of graves, much less 3 days later. Maybe the idea of a new heaven and new earth. You say, no. When it all implodes, it's all gone. Well, the answer to all of these puzzling questions is God himself. The Holy Spirit will accomplish this, Gabriel tells Mary. God has created all things. The answer to all these mysteries is God. God caused a virgin to conceive. God caused Jesus to be raised from the dead. God causes us to be raised from the dead if we are in Christ on the last day. God will create a new heaven and a new earth. God created all things out of nothing. And the angel says nothing is impossible with God, right? And so we just start there. Gabriel tells Mary, going back to the Lord's own words to Sarah in the Old Testament, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? So is there? No. This is God's explanation for all the miracles recorded in the Scripture. God is sovereign and all-powerful. The teenager Mary, she believes God's word of promise, saying, Luke 1:38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She confesses what every believer must confess. The triune God is Lord, and we are his servants, his bond slaves. This is what Paul said, right? Paul says, Paul, a bond slave of Christ Jesus. Have you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus is Lord? And have you said with Mary, thy will be done in me. Me. The Son of Mary is the Son of God, to whom a throne will be given, the throne of his father David. He is the everlasting King. The Son will conquer evil, will usher in the kingdom of peace for all his people. The Son of God is visiting his people to save them. And he'll save us from all our enemies. The Son is a gift from God, the seed of the woman who comes to crush the head of the serpent, the seed of Abraham, who came so that all the families of the earth would be blessed, both Jews and Gentiles. He is the seed of David, Jesus, the Son of Mary. Also notice God is who chose his name, isn't it? Mary doesn't choose his name. Joseph doesn't choose his name. Through Eve, a woman who was deceived, a curse came into the world. Here is Mary, a woman who believes, a son comes into the world to bring eternal blessings to all his people. Mary trusts God's word in spite of all the trouble that a virgin conception is going to bring to her, right? Imagine the trouble that it's going to bring. Shame, slander, alienation, poverty, divorce, death by stoning. Because really, who's going to believe that a virgin bore a child? But she believes God. She trusts God to deal with any problem. Whatever comes about, she trusts God to deal with it. Do you trust God in that way? In spite of the trials that you are going to face, in fact, we know we're going to face them. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but rejoice, I have overcome the world. How can you do that? Because God named this baby Jesus. Jesus. I will save my people from their sins. He will accomplish this. So this good news is announced. Look at the good news performed in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Centuries before Mary and Joseph ever go to Bethlehem, Micah had prophesied the exact location of the birth of the Messiah. He said, but you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. That's Micah 2, verse 5, or 5, verse 2. Jesus Christ is eternal. He did not have his beginning in Bethlehem. His origins are of old, from ancient times. Here is the eternal Son of God, and he's now to be born in Bethlehem because the Son of David must be born in the city of David. This supernatural person, deity, takes upon himself perfect human nature. He's the eternal Son of God. Jesus says himself in John 8:58, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus says he is, I am who I am. He is Yahweh. He is God, eternal, in human flesh. You know, it was God's decree that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And we see this playing out in our text, don't we? How could a poor pregnant girl from Nazareth, betrothed to Joseph, a very poor son of David, give birth to Jesus in Bethlehem, 80 miles south of Nazareth? God brings it to pass. That's how it happens. God brings it to pass. How does God bring it to pass? Our text tells us. Caesar Augustus was emperor of Rome from 27 AD to 14 AD. 27 BC to 14 AD. He was born Gaius Octavian. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, who adopted him as a son. He later becomes the first emperor of Rome. He's the architect of Pax Romana. He's put an end to civil wars. And in 27 BC, the Senate gives him the title Augustus, which means exalted one. May also mean divine. He is called Savior and Lord by the people. Augustus is the most powerful person in the world at this time, and of his own will and of the predetermined plan of God. He sends out a decree that a census for taxation purposes is going to be taken in all the Roman Empire and in Judea. Every person is required to go to the birthplace of his forefathers. And so this decree of Caesar Augustus brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, the city of David, for registration. This happens so that Jesus, the Messiah, could be born there in the fulfillment of God's word through Micah. Caesar Augustus, he does not know what Micah has prophesied. The eternal God does. It's his word. The emperor gives a decree. And that decree only fulfills the greater decree. The decree of God. God Almighty. In the same way you see it played out time and again with Judas, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, high priest, Pilate. When they hand Jesus Christ over to be crucified for our salvation, oh, this is the marvelous plan of God. Caesar Augustus gave external peace of Pax Romana. Yet the philosopher Epictetus said, while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. But God sends his Son in the fulfillment of, in the fullness of time, to give us peace of heart. The peace of God that transcends all human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Paul says in Philippians 4:7. Joseph and Mary, they arrive early in Bethlehem, right? They get there. Soon after they get there, she begins experiencing contractions, and the time has come for her to give birth. And you can picture it, can't you? Knocking on doors and trying to find a place to go in, looking for room and for privacy for the birth of the child. But no one wanted this couple to come in. We were going to talk about the innkeeper today, but you know what? You know what the Bible never talks about? An innkeeper. I know you've seen Christmas plays, and there's always some cute kid in a robe, but you know what the Bible never mentions? An innkeeper. Now, there is an inn, right? We see this. There's no room for them there, but this could be any type of hostel. It could be any kind of place to stay. And what we do know is there's no room, right? So who wants to have the cries of a newborn baby screaming and upsetting your life? Who wants an, and Mary would have been unclean ceremonially at that point. So who wants an unclean woman in their house? Who wants to deal with, who wants to serve as a midwife to help and comfort the mother? You know, the people in Bethlehem here, they do behave like the priest and the Levite that passed on the other side in the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10. They have no room for Mary and her son. They do not want to get involved. John later speaks about this, John 1:11, where he says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Here he is in the city of David, being born. But he's not received. This poor couple, they have a home. They have a small home in Nazareth. But in Bethlehem, they're homeless. Jesus would later say, the foxes have holes, the birds have air, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Luke 9:58. Eventually, the head of the Son of God does come to rest. When on the cross, he gives up his own spirit, and it hangs upon his own chest. Paul says, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Jesus is born. Finally, he is born, right? But he's not in the inn. He's not in some home. He's in a cave where cattle is kept. Now, I know Grandma passed that nativity scene down to you, and it means all the world to you, and it's a nice, tidy little barn, much like you have in the backyard, but it's not so. There was a dearth of wood, as Stephen Wilson said, at the time of the Savior's birth. He's in a cave where the animals stayed. And there was filth on the ground, and it smelled. Mary herself wraps him in rags and lays him in a manger. And there lays God in a feeding trough. C.S. Lewis says, the Lord of glory in a manger. That's what you have. He became homeless that we would have a home with God. As he later promised, do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. He takes on homelessness so that we may have an eternal home. Finally, see this good news proclaimed in verses 8 through 20 of chapter 2. So here we are. It's Here's the birth of the Son of God. Heaven announces this birth. You know, birth announcements, big business, right? You send out all, it used to be a card. Now there's all kind of ways to announce the birth of your child. But you, Alistair Begg says, you can't beat this one. Get all the heavenly hosts to show up and tell. You can't beat this. God announces the birth of his son, Jesus, the son of David, the son of Mary. And who does he tell this marvelous event to? He doesn't tell it to the Emperor Caesar Augustus. He doesn't tell it to King Herod. He doesn't tell it to the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin. He doesn't tell it to the high priest. God chooses to disclose this most glorious event that leads to the salvation of his people to despised shepherds in Bethlehem who are caring for their sheep, the sheep that are going to be sacrificed in the temple. Now, we read that, and because we've seen plays in church, we think, oh, little cute Jimmy up there in his bathrobe. But shepherds are miserable people. The Orthodox Jew would have seen and held them as ceremonially unclean. Shepherds were seen as liars, and they were forbidden from giving witness in court. Yet God chooses these lowly shepherds to hear the gospel from angels. Listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here is the way that God deals with human beings. Brothers, Paul says, starting in verse 26. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So it is through angels that God unwraps the gift of his son to these nothings, these despised shepherds. He also unwraps this gift for us, who are also nothings and pitiful and unclean. Well, who is this gift? Who is it? Who is this baby that's wrapped in rags, lying in a feeding trough, lying in a filthy cave? Well, friends, he is the Holy One. Luke 1:35. Unlike Jesus, us, Jesus is born sinless. He is kept supernaturally. He is born without sin. And he lives a life without sin so that he can save sinners. He is the Son of God, Luke 1:32. Pre-existent, eternal, the Son of God. In his incarnation, he makes himself poor. How? By taking upon himself human nature. Isaiah says, calls him Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, the Prince of Peace. Micah says, as we read earlier, he is whose origins are from old, of ancient times. He is from eternity. He is the great I Am. He is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed deliverer, the one that's been promised in the Old Testament. He is the one who defeats all of our enemies. He is the one who sets captives free. He binds the strong man, the devil. He sets free and proclaims the year of Jubilee that will have no end. He is the Lord, Luke 2:11. He is God and sovereign. So the one who is lying in a manger wrapped in rags is Yahweh, the God of Israel, Jehovah Jesus. He is the creator of all things, and he has become a creature. He is the immortal God, and he has become mortal. God rests You know, when you read the Genesis account and God rests on the seventh day, well, here is God resting, sleeping in an animal's feeding trough. And he's the everlasting king. Luke 1, 32 through 33, in the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, God had promised David that one of his own sons would become the eternal king. Isaiah says of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end in Isaiah 9, 7. Jesus rules forever and ever over all. And no one can be saved without fully embracing his kingship. You must surrender to him to be saved. That's the message that Gabriel preaches to Mary. And it's true today. He is the Savior. Luke 2:11. The Old Testament speaks of God as Savior. Mary praised him in Luke 1:47 as my Savior. Mary is a sinner who needed a Savior, and Mary's son would save her from all her sins. Caesar was also called a Savior, but he was also a sinner, and so he was impotent when it came to saving people from their sins. He was not able to do that, but here's Jesus, and he's wrapped in rags, and he's sleeping in heavenly peace. He is sent to save sinners. There's no other Savior than this one. He is Jesus. Luke 1:31, his name means the Lord saves. It's not chosen by Mary. It's not chosen by Joseph. God the Father himself assigns this name. He is the greater Joshua. His mission, Matthew 1:21, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you are saved, if I am saved, Jesus is the one who's had to do it. Praise the Lord. He saves. So let me ask you then, have you opened this gift? Are you his? Has he saved you? God became man that he might die for our sin. He was crucified because the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ, the God-man, died in our place so that we, sinners, enemies of God, might be reconciled to God and enjoy peace with God, peace with others, peace within, peace in the heart. Paul says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not just that you might become righteous, but that you might become the righteousness of God. Micah prophesies concerning the Messiah. He would be born in Bethlehem. And in Micah 5:5, and Jesus will be their peace. Jesus is their peace. He's our peace. Jesus Christ, he is our peace. And he achieves that peace for us through the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 18 says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, meaning Gentiles. And he preached peace to those who were near, meaning Jews. And through him, we both have access to the Father by one Holy Spirit. So this peaceful sleeping baby wrapped in rags would soon be wrapped in grave clothes. And he had to die that I might have, that I might live and have peace. But he would also leave those grave clothes, and he would be wrapped in glory. And all of heaven therefore sings with great joy in the presence of God the Father, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those upon whom his favor rests. Luke 2:14. In time, this baby would reveal the glory of God as no one has ever done before or since. Jesus prays to his Father, I have brought you glory on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. John 17, verse 4. It is Jesus who taught us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The purpose of God, Isaiah said, would be fulfilled in the Messiah. Peace on earth among those on whom his favor rests. That means salvation through Christ comes to the elect of God by divine initiative through his Son, the only Savior. His name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not just Jewish people, but there's other sheep also that he's going to bring in, Jews and Gentiles brought in to be the people of God. They're his people. That means there's some that are not his people. And they will spit on the face of Jesus. And they will refuse to surrender to him. Maybe you're here and you reject Christ. Let me tell you, I too know what it is to not be. One time, I was not a Christian. But here's the danger. If you remain in that state, if you remain not a Christian, Bible says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is coming. The great fear that was due to our sin against God is replaced now by great joy. Hallelujah, that this shall be to all people. Room has been made in our hearts through repentance and saving faith, that there is a response to the gospel, just like Mary responds and believes God's promises, just as these despised shepherds receive and believe the word and worship and marvel. So I pray that God will help us unwrap this gift from heaven, which came in the fullness of time. It's the divine person, the Holy One, the Son of God, Christ the Lord, the eternal King, our Savior. His name is Jesus. He is the hope of the world. He is no longer wrapped in rags or in grave clothes, but he is wrapped in glory. He is seated on a throne at the right hand of God, and he will come again in his glory to glorify his people and to judge his enemies. I plead with you, if you're not a believer, trust in him. He's your only hope. He's our only hope. And he takes, isn't this true? He takes our miserable, confused, peaceless, disorganized, chaotic life, our cursed life. And what's he do? He makes you sons, and he makes you daughters. He does that. Receive him today. Call upon him to save you, that you would join in Mary and with Joseph and the angels and the shepherds and those in this room singing the eternal praises to the triune God. We're going to close with a song. It's number 215 in your hymn book. And as we sing it, I mean, the language is that of Isaiah chapter 6. So this is the kind of language that is taking place in glory. At his feet the six-winged seraph, cherubim with sleepless eye, veil their faces to the presence, as with ceaseless voice they cry, Alleluia, 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 Lord Most High. Christian, as we sing that, sing it. And let heaven's vault ring with your praise to Christ. If you're not a believer today, before you open your mouth, cry out to Him in your heart. Say, change my heart, Lord. I need Christ to save me, for there is no other Savior. And then you can join in the song as well. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, help us. Jesus told the woman at the well that you were seeking worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. Lord, may each believer in this room marvel at your great plan of salvation and the extent that you went to save enemies and rebels like us, and for the rebels among us still. But your spirit convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. And may they find life in the Son of God, who's been unwrapped and the truth of the gospel proclaimed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.